Turn with me to the book of the prophet Haggai and chapter 1 and verse 5. The book of the prophet Haggai and chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. As you know, we've been doing a series of consider in the summer Sunday school, and various aspects of the work of God we've considered. And I thought it would be helpful this evening to look at another consider in the Bible from a gospel sense and a call to the Lord's people and to those seeking the Lord. Consider your ways. And also a call to those who have no consideration of God in their life. And so the subject this evening is choosing our priorities. Choosing our priorities. Now, in the context, the faithful warnings of God's prophets to the Jewish nation because of their idolatry had been fulfilled. Jerusalem had been captured and conquered by the Babylonian army, and the nation had been taken into captivity, into Babylon. Judgment had come because the covenant people of God, the Jews, had forsaken the true faith. They'd forsaken God. They'd violated their special relationship with the Lord by worshipping false gods. The Jewish nation and the leaders had repeatedly refused to repent of their sin and turn to God for mercy, despite countless warnings. And as a consequence, and ultimately according to the sovereign justice of God, the city of Jerusalem and its walls were broken down by the Babylonian army. The majestic temple that had been built under the direction of Solomon, a truly magnificent edifice, and a place where God had been pleased to presence himself on many occasions, had been destroyed by fire. And most of the inhabitants of the city, including the wealthy, the influential, the talented, were carried off into exile. And only the poorest people were left to cultivate the land. Well, the message that the holy man of God, the prophet, had so faithfully predicted for many years came to pass. But under the sovereign, permissive will of God, and according to his prophetic word, 70 years later, Cyrus, the Persian king, conquered Babylon. Then in the first year of his reign over Babylon, God moved his heart to proclaim a decree. The Jewish exiles should be encouraged to return to their homeland. They should be encouraged to restore the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And remarkably, this event had been accurately prophesied by Isaiah over 100 years earlier than this. Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut," speaking of his the victory of his battles. And then he said, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, way before this actually happened, the Lord had prophesied it through his servant Isaiah. And so it was that the book of Ezra then records this event exactly as it happened. So under the civil leadership of Zerubbabel and the spiritual leadership of Joshua the high priest, approximately 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. And when these exiles arrived, they erect an altar in the midst of the ruins and recommence worship in Jerusalem. And then they begin to work of the rebuilding of the temple. So far, so good. But as they lay the foundations of the new temple building, the rejoicing is mixed with weeping. They rejoice that the new temple is being erected, but the older ones weep because they remember the glory of the former temple, and this is going to be smaller. This is nothing like Solomon's temple, nothing like as grand as Solomon's temple. And also they experience severe opposition from enemies surrounding them, and those who hated to see the work of the Lord reestablished in Jerusalem. Their aggression and opposition caused the work to be halted. And so we read, then ceased the work of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the rebuilding of the temple ceased for a period of approximately 15 years. But then the rebuilding work was restarted under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Here we have it here recorded for us here in the chapter that we've read in the book of the prophet Haggai. And Ezra records this. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Well, for only a few months, Haggai preaches and prophesies inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And he brings the word of the Lord to the people at Jerusalem with remarkable effect. And he preaches with authority as an ambassador of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And several times Haggai says, "Thus saith the Lord." And the book of Haggai then has a message also, though, for us today, as the people were challenged regarding the building of the physical temple at Jerusalem. So God's people today are challenged regarding serving the Lord, regarding the building of his temple, the church. Unbelievers also are challenged, even this evening, to consider your ways as to the fulfillment of material things in your life. Is this everything in your life? Well, to identify with the teaching of Haggai, we're going to consider then some of the challenges that are given in his prophecy. And first of all, we have the challenge of commitment in the first four verses. If we look at, say we can read from verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say," this people, "the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Well, the challenge of commitment. When Haggai came with the word of the Lord, the rebuilding of the temple had fallen to the bottom of the list of the people's priorities at Jerusalem. Oh, they were now very busy with their land. Satan had discouraged them some years before, and eventually wilderness had crept into their lives. They were busy with their investments. They were busy with their home improvements. They were busy with their sealed houses. Sealed houses in verse 4 refers to house interiors being lined with cedar, thus depicting luxury. They were busy with their own personal development and their businesses. They were busy just living to sustain their increasingly materialistic desires in a tough economic climate. And it was like being on a treadmill. The harder they worked, the more they wanted, and the more they expected, the more they aspired to. And yet the situation, God had ordained it sovereignly, that it was very tough economic situations. And so all their time was now taken up with just material things. And there was never enough time for the Lord's work. The time is not right, they say, to rebuild the house of the Lord. The economic conditions are not right for us to give sacrificially and to spend precious time building the temple. We just don't have time. We can worship God any case on this open altar that we erected, on the old temple site amidst the ruins. No, they say, be reasonable. The time is not right. The time is not come. The time is not come. The time is not right. And so for us, when we consider our own lives, Satan will furnish us with many reasons why the time is not right to serve the Lord. He will give us a host of reasons, a host of excuses, for self-justification, why the time is not right to serve the Lord. Satan will furnish you with many reasons why the time is not right for you to follow the Lord. Maybe you're exercising your life about following the Lord. And Satan is giving you all sorts of reasons why it's not the right time for you. Maybe you're considering giving your testimony and the reasons are being put in your way. The time is not right. Maybe this evening, even your conscience has been stirred. Some of you young people, maybe by any evangelistic message this afternoon, the one on death that we heard from Dr. Masters, the one about the dumb and the deaf man this afternoon in Sunday school. And maybe there's a stirring going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind, and there's an uncomfortable feeling. You realize that you're not right before God. You recognize something of sin before a holy God, your sin. And Satan is now busy furnishing you with many reasons why it is not time to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, the people say, the time is not come. The time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. We do not want to be committed to the work of the Lord. No, we're caught up in our material concerns. Well, here in the account, the people at Jerusalem had slipped into living for the here and the now, just for the now, for the present. And the material had precedence over the spiritual. And this successfully kept them back from taking time out to serve the Lord. This brings us to the second challenge of the prophecy, and that is found in verses 5 to 11. And it starts off, consider your ways, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord is bringing their attention to the struggle of life, to the struggle of life in a stiff economic climate, in a time when God and his sovereign providence was withholding his creative blessings from the land. And he said, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now that is an incredible description of inflation. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Well, it's also an incredible description in a time of cutbacks, financial cutbacks, when a nation is realizing that they're living beyond their means and there's a struggle going on and cutbacks are coming in and it becomes harder and harder and harder and harder to make ends meet. And at such a time, Satan will say, now you're fully justified in giving your 24/7 just to survival, and the work of the Lord must take second place. And so there's a challenge here. Now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your situation. God has withheld seasonal creative blessings from them here in this context. Were they not disappointed in their harvests at that time? Were they not living under inflationary pressure? Was it not an ever-increasing burden to keep up with their lifestyle, to keep up with fashion? The cost of living was high. Well, here we have a vivid example of the disappointment of materialism, the emptiness of materialism. And the Lord calls them to stop and consider, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason that providence fails to satisfy, that providence is not providing financial security? Is there not a connection between faithfulness and blessing for your soul? And at times of providential challenges in life, whether it be failures, whether it be cutbacks, whether it be other issues that go on in our life, God calls us to consider our ways. What is going on here? Stop and consider your ways. And the Lord gives a reason here in the context of Haggai's prophecy for the problem. They were more interested in their own house than God's house. Therefore, my hand has gone out against you. In providence, God has said. So in this context, the people had put God in second place. And they said, no, our chief aim in life is to build our houses. It is to focus all our attention on the material and build our wealth and build our businesses. And God's house can lay waste. And God is second place in our life. Now, of course, we have to be careful. We don't always, in every single case, put difficult providential circumstances into one pot. Because not all times of providential hardship are signs of God's displeasure. Indeed, the history of the church has many testimonies of those walking in the light of God's word and way, yet experiencing terrible times in providence, terrible trials. But Haggai is dealing with a specific situation here where the people were willfully and knowingly putting their own interests before that of God's house and God's honor. And God in his wisdom brought them to see the error of their ways through preaching and through providence. Well, it may be this is the case for you. Life is a struggle. Life is tedious. Life seems like a treadmill. There's little satisfaction, really. And you are struggling to find the meaning of life, focusing perhaps on providential and material things. It's a struggle. There's disappointment, dissatisfaction. There's a deadness about it all. And the problem in your life is that God is taking second place. The Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, it is always time to consider our ways. Now, we have here in the context, the people had endured a failed harvest. The judgment of God was upon them. Now, in our day, today, we've not experienced a failed harvest. In fact, I'm told that the harvest has been very good. So what are we to make of that? Well, it speaks to us as powerfully as the judgment of God. It speaks to us this evening of the mercy of God. Now think back over the past year. How many attacks there has been upon God in the media? How many times our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his name has been taken in vain? How many times the Christian cause, the true Christian cause, has been oppressed and hindered and ridiculed? And despite all these attacks, in the mercy of God, we've had evidently a good harvest. Now, does that not speak to you? As much as the judgment of God was speaking to these people in the days of Haggai, and God says, consider your ways, consider the situation. So this evening, we should consider the situation. Our supermarkets are full. And yet we have all sorts of terrible things going on against God. So it's time to consider our ways. The Almighty God is a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. God has the voice of providence. He's always speaking to us. Whether it's through judgment or through mercy, God is always speaking to us. And he's calling us, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Where is it leading to? What is the outcome? What is the purpose of your life? Where are you heading? It's a wonderful thing if you're ready for the end of your life. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting my father, and he sits in his chair. He can't do hardly anything physically now, but he can speak very much, very alert mentally. And his favorite occupation now is simply to record the goodness of the Lord in his life. And he's ready to go, ready to be taken, ready to go to heaven, ready to go home. And that's a wonderful testimony. Are we ready? Where are we heading? Consider your ways this evening. Oh, we've had reminders of that today. Consider your ways. Well, then, there was then, thirdly, the challenge of obedience, and that is taken up in verses 12 through 14. The ministry of Haggai was in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in power. It had a remarkable effect upon the people because the ministry of Haggai was God-centered. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Oh, he came with a message to stir up the people, to consider their ways, and to return to the rebuilding work of the temple. Oh, on a number of occasions in this short book, Haggai uses the expression, says the Lord. This is the basis of all true preaching, the word of the Lord. And we read that the fear of the Lord came upon the people, and the people did fear before the Lord. There was an awe and a reverence and a respect. God is speaking to us. God is telling us to consider our ways. And gone was the don't care less attitude to God's house. Gone was the don't care less attitude to God, their relationship with God. Gone were the excuses. Gone was the priority to material things. And the people under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, they came together again on the work of the house of the Lord. This was revival time in Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and that's what can happen with us when God, we're wrought upon by the Holy Spirit of God. All our priorities change. It's Christ first. The work of God takes a priority in our lives. Well, this came as a result of the power of God in preaching and the voice of God's providential dealings to them. And it brought forth the fruit of obedience. These people repented of their complacency. They listened to the word of God as the word of the Lord. And they recognized that God was speaking to them personally. So we see a profound difference in their relationship with God from the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. So in verse 2, thus says the Lord, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This people, as though God was distant from them. There was not a real relationship with his people. There was a deadness. There was a hardness. There was a rebellion. But what a difference in verse 12. Under the preaching of the word of God, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. What a transformation, and what had made the difference? The preaching of the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And now obedience for God's glory was the key theme. Well, so it is for us when the word of God comes to us in power. We are convicted of our sin and we come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedience is replaced by obedience as you seek first the kingdom of heaven. But then as we hasten on, the challenge of discouragement, and that is in Haggai 2 and verses 1 through 9. Now, just a short while ago has gone by, only a short while has gone by since the restart of the building of the temple. But already the people were beginning to get discouraged again. Their zeal was beginning to diminish. The first work, as you understood, as we understand, was to clear the site. No doubt much rubbish was to be cleared away. There had been much rubbish accumulated even over that period of time when the work had stopped. And the basic spade work was hard. And the older people who remembered the previous temple were discouraged. They considered this new building to be a poor replacement for Solomon's glorious temple. And the younger people were no doubt discouraged because they were continually being reminded of this fact, and this can happen today. Older people sometimes can look back at a time when Sunday schools were very full and people even had a tradition of coming to church and perhaps there were many more people coming, and they could look back. And it's a good thing to recall the Lord's goodness, but sometimes younger people can be discouraged by this. They see the present day, and it can be a discouragement if we're not careful, if we're not speaking of this in the right way. Well, here, the people were just weeping over the size of this small temple being built compared with Solomon's temple. And they were saying to the young people, oh, this is nothing like it, as good as it was in before the captivity. And the young people were discouraged. So everyone was discouraged. How often we can become quickly discouraged, even in a new work. This was a new work again. The work had started, and it can be like that for us. We can come, and we've started a new ministry like the coffee morning. We're trying to put more emphasis on the Sunday school and different things. And at first, we can be very enthusiastic, and then we can become discouraged, and we can become disheartened, just like these dear people. Well, God puts these examples in Scripture to help us. He knows this is going to happen. He knows Satan will do all he can to stifle enthusiasm, to stifle our zeal for the Lord. So God sent Haggai to encourage the people. Do not focus on the reduced size of the temple. Do not be discouraged by the difficulties. Have faith in God and his word. And so it is this evening. It may be that Satan is discouraging you to follow the Lord. Have faith in God. Be strong, and God will work. For I am with you, God says to his people. Oh, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord of hosts. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Well, this was a vital issue then for the church, that the spirit of the Lord was among them, remaineth among them. Fear not. But then verses 6-7, I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Well, what is God doing here? How is he encouraging the people? How is he encouraging the people to renewed zeal to serve the Lord? How is he encouraging the young people? How is he encouraging new believers on? How is he encouraging seekers? How is he challenging unbelievers? There's a great purpose for the work of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is involved here, and he's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. The great thing, the great secret, the great need is Christ. The great need is to have Christ in our midst working. It is the great need to have a Christ-centered church, to look to Christ. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place, in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And Haggai said, look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then this rebuilding of the temple will have a purpose. It's for Christ's sake. It's for God's glory. There's a church being built. This is have the bigger picture in mind here. This is not just about a building. This is about the person of the building, the presence of the person of the building, the head of the church, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is for us. We may be discouraged. We may be downhearted. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the purpose. See the grand purpose that we have. We're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. Well, in the context of this passage, then, it refers initially to believers engaged in the work of the Lord again. But among the people, under the power of the word, Haggai preach, in that revival time, there would have been new converts. They now readily went forth to serve the Lord in the rebuilding of the temple. But very soon, as we see, they became discouraged with the other believers. Who is left among you that now that saw this house in our first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That was the source of the discouragement. Oh, but Haggai encourages them to remember the wonder of serving the Lord, the great mission, the great purpose. You're children of God's kingdom. The answer is to trust in the word of God and look by faith to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to remind yourself this evening, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Oh, to follow the Lord, the privilege, the purpose. Oh, Haggai says, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Yes, Solomon's temple was magnificent. But this new temple, even though it is smaller, will be even more glorious, because in this place, in the heart, will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Christ is there, and that's all that really matters for us. Well, may the Lord guide us into his word and teach us and lead us and direct us for his namesake. Let's turn to our hymn book this evening. We conclude by singing number 6, 7,